We're very familiar with most of the details of the Christmas story, but we might not be as familiar with events that occurred about 160 years before the birth of Jesus that could have stopped his birth from happening. I call it the Greek who almost stole Christmas. This is a historically factual event, even though it's not recorded in the Bible. If you remember, there were about 400 years of silence between what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the events that we're going to talk about this morning happened during that time. Now, these events were so important that they started a feast day that actually Jesus celebrated. We may not recognize that because it's called something different than what we're used to seeing. But John 10, 22 to 23 says this, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." So the feast of dedication is not one that was given with the other feasts in the book of Leviticus. You won't find it there, because the feast of dedication did not begin until about 160 BC. And we know it by its more popular name, Hanukkah. Hanukkah starts today, so I thought it might be appropriate to talk a little bit about Hanukkah. Now, these events really influenced the coming of Messiah. So it's important to us to really understand as his followers why it was important. So we're going to do a little history review, and then you might be amazed that these events were prophesied by the prophet Daniel. And so we are going to pull out Bibles this morning, so grab one. You'll need one in a few minutes to look at Daniel. Now, some people insist that Daniel could not have been written when it was written because he is so specific about the events. Now, Daniel was in the Babylonian captivity, we know that, and that was about 586 BC to 516. And the events that he's talking about when he makes references to Alexander the Great, that would be like about 350s, something like that. But the events that happened that led to Hanukkah happened 175 to 164 BC. So people are saying there's no way that Daniel could have known that. Well, you're right, Daniel didn't know it. But we know when Daniel interpreted the dreams, he said, there's a God who knows this stuff. And so when he saw these visions, he didn't know what they were, but he explains them, and he even had an angel who came and explained it to them. So it's pretty exciting. So historically, let's do a little review here. We're talking about Alexander the Great, who was Greek, had a huge, huge empire. Before he died, he split it into four. And one of those was the Syrian-based Seleucid, if I'm saying that right, kingdom that really ruled over the Middle East. And let's look at what Daniel says. So grab a Bible, Daniel chapter 8. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 8 quite a bit today. Daniel saw this vision of a ram with two horns, and then a male goat who broke the two horns. It's like, okay, let's read that, starting at chapter 8, verse 1. "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened, while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai, Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram with two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now, at the time, Daniel's seeing this and describing it, but he doesn't know what he's seeing. So let's jump down to verse 8, which describes this male goat who comes up against this ram that had two horns. Here's the description starting in verse 8. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land, which would be Israel, of course. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of his transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Now, again, Daniel's saying, okay, I've seen this. I have no idea what I am looking at. And God, in his mercy, sent an angel. Gabriel came, appeared to Daniel, and explained it. So let's jump down to verse 19 for that explanation. And so this is the, and he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. So Gabriel goes on to say, the ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And as we know from history, that's who took down the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. That is Alexander the Great. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king, that's Alexander. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. Pretty specific. And that's why people sometimes doubt that this was actually written during Daniel's time, but we know our God can do these things. And so why this is important is because over time, it wasn't immediately after Alexander the Great that the most evil, that little horn that's talked about, who was so evil, came into being. And looking at verses 12 and 13 again, what did this evil little horn do? Verses 11 and 12, what do you see there? Yes, he stopped the daily sacrifices in the temple. And he did much more than that. That he put a statue of Zeus in the temple and sacrificed unclean animals in the temple. What else does it say he did? Yes, truth was cast down to the ground. What he tried to do is wipe out the word of God and to wipe out everything that was in the scriptures that had anything to do with the Jews or Judaism. Now that, you know, we're talking about 160 years before Jesus. You see, the enemy has always been trying to stop Jesus from coming. And this was the last shot he took before the birth of Jesus. The historical person referred to is Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, he took on the name Epiphanes. Epiphanes means God manifest. So in the vision that Daniel saw, it says that he exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. He exalted and he took on the name of God. He wanted to be worshiped as God. And his plan, which was, horrible, the things that he did to try to wipe out the Jewish religion. But the saddest thing is that many of the Jewish leaders agreed with it. Yes, it's true. They wanted to be like the people and the nations around them. Now, we know, even from personal experience in some of us, when we try to look like the world, it doesn't work. And they were sick of the persecutions. They were sick of being different. And so many of the leaders said, yes, we want to be, but they didn't realize what it all meant. But yes, we want to adopt Greek thinking. We want to adopt the Greek methods, the things of life. But thankfully, not all the Jewish leaders agreed with the program. Now, some of the things this Antiochus did, he built a gymnasium in Jerusalem. Now, it's like, okay, some of you guys go to the gym regularly, but the gymnasiums back in those days were much different because sports were done in the nude. Now, this would have been absolutely against the Jewish faith, and right there in Jerusalem in the capital. Circumcision was banned, and any parents who circumcised their child, both the parents and the baby, would be killed. There were even some Jews who wanted to be so much like the Greeks that they underwent surgery to try to reverse circumcision. Temple worship was forbidden, and like I mentioned before, the statue of Zeus was built, and that there were statues and pagan temples that were built all over the land of Israel. They even had inspectors that were sent out to the various cities to enforce pagan worship. And if they did not participate, they were killed. And any scrolls of, what we call the Old Testament that could be found were burned. So you see, this was a demonic attempt to destroy God's words, God's plan, all the prophecies that pointed to the coming Messiah. Because, the devil doesn't know God's timing. But remember, he was called when he was in heaven the covering cherub. So he, covered the throne. He was in the throne room. So he knew God. He knew how God acted, and I think he could sense something was about to happen. Because things start, the prophecies were coming more and more towards, the end of the Old Testament. And so I think the enemy knew something was going to happen. I don't think he knew what or exactly when, although he could read the Bible and knew the prophecies. So he knew Bethlehem, he knew those kinds of things. So many of the Jews submitted to this plan. And there was one particular group that became very famous and basically saved the day. There was a priestly family, a father, and five sons. The father's name was Mattathias, and he had five boys, all this priestly family. So they just headed out of Jerusalem. They knew they could no longer stay in Jerusalem. So they headed out to a town about 20 miles away. And people followed them. There were others who did not want to participate in all of this. But the Greeks were good in that they had enforcers. And it was bad, but from their point of view, they were going to make sure that this happened. And so they sent a particular inspector to the town where Mattathias was with his five sons and other people who were still believing the word of God, and was forcing people to do pagan sacrifices. Well, one Jewish man started to participate, and Mattathias killed him. And Mattathias also killed the inspector. Well, you can imagine what had to happen then. They had to run again. So he and his family and some of his followers fled into the mountains. Well, the Greeks weren't going to let that happen. And so they weren't the only ones who were resistors. There were pockets of people who went into the wilderness. And so much like how the Romans just searched out the Jewish people, the Greeks did the same thing during this time, the Seleucids, if I'm saying that right. And so they knew Jewish ways. Well, they sent an army to various places. And the army found a pocket of Jewish people. It wasn't Mattathias and his sons, but it was another group. And they thought the best way to do this is to attack on the Sabbath. Now, if you look at modern history, the enemies of the Jewish people have done the same thing over time. The Yom Kippur War on the holiest day of Israel, just recently, the October 7th, that was Simchat Torah, that they celebrate the finishing of the reading of the Torah, and it's a holiday. So here, this army says, we will attack on the Sabbath. Maybe they won't fight. And they were right. That particular group of people refused to fight on the Sabbath. And they were all massacred, every single one of them, in that group. Now, Mattathias and his five sons heard about this, and they realized, we don't have a choice. Well, there was a choice. Number one, they could participate in pagan worship. Well, that was not a choice for them. Number two, they could allow themselves just to be massacred. Or number three, they could fight. And number three was the option. There are times that God's people have to fight. We have to fight against darkness. We have to fight against evil that wants to come in upon us. They literally gathered an army. Now think about this. I don't have numbers here. I don't know that the numbers exist. But the Greek army would have been pretty big. And they would have reinforcements. They could keep sending and sending. Now, the Jewish rebels, so to speak, would be a pretty small group. Yet, what happened? A great miracle did happen. What's amazing, they started the battle, but their leader, Mattathias, died. Before he died, he said to his sons, you have to keep fighting. And the most famous son, the third son, was named Judah, or Judas, and he became known as the hammer. And the word for that is Maccabeus. So we have the story of the Maccabees. Judas Maccabeus continued to fight after his father died. 7 years they fought. They took back Jerusalem and all of Israel. As a matter of fact, they sent the Greeks into retreat, and the borders of their nation were about the same as they were under King Solomon. And King Solomon had the largest Jewish kingdom ever. So this small group of warriors who said, we're not having this. And they fought and they won. Daniel saw this victory as well. Back to Daniel chapter 8. Look at verse 13. This is before he had the explanation, but after he saw the vision of the goat and the ram. He said, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. If you figure out that time period, it's about 7 years. How the Lord brought that very specific prophecy. They're going to fight for 7 years, and then the temple's going to be cleansed. So the miracle is that this little group of people pushed back a huge enemy. They took back Jerusalem. They took back the temple. Before they entered Jerusalem, they fasted. They prayed. They brought out the scrolls that had been hidden. They brought out priestly garments and first fruit offerings and tithes. They purified the temple and rededicated it. They removed all the pagan altars from throughout Israel. They built a new altar in the temple because the one had been desecrated. Just a little detail, they weren't sure what to do with the stones of the altar because, you know, they were the stones of the altar. So they took them out and they put them away and stored them because they weren't sure, should they destroy them? What should they do? Do they cleanse them? You know, so they were waiting to get more input from other priests to see what to do, but they built a new altar in the temple to take the place of the one that had been desecrated. They offered incense once the whole thing was over and cleansed and put together. There was great rejoicing, you can imagine that. They offered incense on the altar. They lit the lamps, the lampstand, the menorah, which gave light to the temple. And they celebrated the dedication of the altar for 8 days. And today Hanukkah is celebrated for 8 days, and it's a wonderful time of joyous celebration. Now, why 8 days? I found a little detail on that. Some of you are familiar with the Feast of Tabernacles, which would have been earlier in the fall. Well, there was no Feast of Tabernacles that year because of the pagan requirements that all the feasts were just canceled. And the Feast of Tabernacles, when I was in Israel this last time, it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so even though at that time, because I was there for 2 weeks, and the first week the hostages were not released yet, the second week they were released, it was amazing to see the Jewish people, even when they're at war, even when the hostages were still in captivity, God commands them to rejoice. And they did. They still had the celebrations. They still built their sukkahs and had parties. I mean, it wasn't the same as, you know, there was like that cloud hanging over, but they still rejoiced in God. Now, I was with only believing Jews on my trip, and they follow the feast. And one of the reasons that we talk about the feast is that we have to know about these. If you read the prophets in the millennial kingdom, we're going to be keeping those feasts. So I think it would be good that we can go into the millennial kingdom without being dumb. You know, that we know, the more we know about these things and how they relate to our Messiah. So it's not that we're trying to be Jewish or anything, but these are feasts of the Lord, not feasts of the Jews. And the Lord has them all to recall good things he has done. The Feast of Tabernacles, what is that? To tabernacle means to dwell with. We have a God, Emmanuel, who dwells with us, God in us and with us. So the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us of that. So they made Hanukkah 8 days and days of celebration because they couldn't do it earlier in the fall and have an 8-day celebration. And at that time, Judah and his brothers and all Israel decided that this feast of dedication of the altar should be observed every single year for 8 days. And that was the beginning of Hanukkah. It's unusual because every other feast was started way back with Moses. But you see, God was ready to do something new. He was ready to send the Messiah. And so the whole focus on the purification, the preparation for the Messiah coming. Now we can relate to that as we're living in what I believe are the end of the end times. And we're called to prepare. We're called to purify ourselves. We're called to be those who are forerunners, so to speak, and making the way for the next coming of our Messiah. So there really is a modern day correlation in all of that. There are multiple lessons. And as we saw, Jesus even he observed Hanukkah. He observed the Feast of Dedication. There are so many lessons that we could learn from these Maccabees. Think about, does God need a huge group of people to do something? What he needs is volunteers. What he needs are willing hearts who say, okay, I'm little, I'm part of a small church, but can we do something for God? Can we push back darkness with a small group? Of course we can. If Antiochus and the Greeks had succeeded in wiping out the Jewish religion and the Jews, the birth of Jesus could never have happened. It couldn't have. Because Jesus had to be born a Jew. So no Jews, no Jesus. No Hanukkah, no Christmas. It could not have happened. The sad part in this story is that this Jewish independence lasted less than 100 years, and then the Romans, who conquered the Empire of Greece, and all of its four kingdoms. And so that's, we know who was in control when Jesus was born. But the Romans did not do what the Greeks did in trying to wipe out the Jewish religion. So even though Jesus was born at a time of great oppression, which kind of is a lesson for us as well, God still moves in dark times. And we don't have to be afraid. I mean, think of the courage of the Maccabees. It started with six men. And they stirred up and became an army that pushed back this great enemy. Think of the Christmas story of courage. How much courage did it take for Mary to say yes? How much courage did it take for Joseph to go against culture? And remember, their dreams from God and appearances of angels did not happen for 400 years. And then suddenly, angels are appearing to Zacharias, about John the Baptist, to Mary, to dreams to Joseph. This was all new. This wasn't like part of their lifestyle. And yet, they each had the courage and the wisdom to recognize, that's God, and I'll do it. I mean, can you imagine traveling Now, even if you haven't been to Israel, Israel has a lot of hills. Lots of hills. And to take a pregnant woman and travel from Nazareth, Galilee in the north, to Bethlehem, that took a lot of courage. Now, we don't know the exact timing of things, that it seems like, oh, she got there and boom, the baby came. I don't believe that is true. It says while she was there. We don't know how long that while was. But she was there for a time, I believe, before the birth happened. It takes courage to be a believer, even today. There's a temptation to be like everybody else, to not look different, to not speak differently, to not do things, or to do things that the world does, and it's okay. But the story of the Maccabees is, it takes courage, yes, but God, when his people will say yes, we sang, he gave us everything, I'm going to give him everything. That's what God's looking for today, is everything people. What the Maccabees did, and I don't even, they probably didn't even realize how important what they did was. They didn't know that in, 150 years or so, Jesus was going to be born. All they knew is they were not going to give in to pagan worship. They were not going to bow their knee to Zeus. They were not going to give up the thousands of years of biblical knowledge that they had. They just said no. When God's people say no to evil and yes to him, it unleashes a supernatural power. That's what happened in this story of the Maccabees. And that's what can happen in your life and in my life and in this community when we say no to evil and yes to the Lord. Now, just a little FYI. You hear a lot about the miracle of Hanukkah, that when they were putting the temple together, they had, the olive oil that was used, the oil was very specifically made. And I'll just call it what it is, a rumor started 300 years later. So this oil that supposedly, they had enough oil for one day, but yet the lamp stayed lit for 8 days, and that's where the 8 days came from. It's really a tradition, like I said, that started 300 years later. But just like some of our traditions and some of the things that we celebrate as believers, stuff gets kind of shifted around. Look what Christmas has become. I mean, really. So the same thing has happened with Hanukkah. It's kind of fun because the oil is important, but the most important thing is the consecration and the purification. The miracle was that they defeated the enemy. I don't know if the oil lasted 8 days or not. That was no big deal for God if that truly did happen. But that's not the most important thing. I love the story of the Maccabees. I like Hanukkah because it reminds us that light always dispels darkness. Always, always. And there are so many lessons. No matter how dark things get. Yesterday at the women's lunch, I wish I had it with me, but Karen gave us a handout. Do you have one with you? That was really appropriate to where many of us perhaps have been this year. I mean, how many can say, well, you know, this year has been the absolute best year of my life. I've had no problems. I've had no challenges. I've had no anything. Nobody, nobody, nobody. So Karen shared this with us, and I want to share this with you because I think it would be encouraging. It starts with Psalm 46, verse 5. God is within her. She will not fail. So what you've carried this year was never yours to fix alone. God doesn't ask you to be perfect. He asks you to surrender. You're a strong, in this case we said woman, but man as well. You've survived things that were meant to break you. You cried through nights no one knew about, and you kept going. And God saw every tear, every step, every moment. You chose not to give up. Hear this, God has not forgotten your prayers. He saw you endure quietly. He saw you stay faithful when it would have been easier to quit. You know, it's always easier to quit. He heard the whispers you prayed through tired hands and a hurting heart. Don't be surprised if this is the season he begins to bless you in the same measure you were stretched. You weren't breaking. You were being prepared. You may cry again, but not because you're hurting, but because God finally answers the prayers you've been carrying all year. The message of Hanukkah is don't give up. We only lose if we quit. And the temptation to quit, the temptation to be like the world, is strong. But we have to remember a couple of things. That God is a God of light and there's no darkness in him at all. We are called to be that light in the world. Also remember that God has a plan for every attack of the enemy. He knows what the enemy is going to do before the enemy does it. Now, the enemy doesn't know what God's going to do unless it's written in the book. But he doesn't know God's timing. He is not all-knowing. But God has a plan for every big attack of the enemy and every personal one on you. God has a plan. He's seen it before it happened. He's seen the hard times in our lives before they occurred. And had a plan and a purpose. I was not going to share this, but the Lord's making me, so I will. Sometimes he makes me be too transparent. I had a horrible week. I was struggling all week long. I can't even explain the oppression and heaviness I felt. There were so many things that I needed to do that I just didn't. I just had no energy, I had no ambition, I was sick of these months of pain, and I just basically sat in my chair for most of the time. And I thought, I can't be like this. I don't want to be like this. It's like, okay, I have to talk to somebody. So I called one friend and said, can we do lunch tomorrow? Well, couldn't. Called another friend, can you do lunch tomorrow? She couldn't either. Well, I'm a slow learner sometimes. God was saying, excuse me? It's good that you have people that you can talk to and go to lunch with and share with. But right now, you need to talk to me. And even though I had been reading my Bible, I didn't stop reading my Bible. I probably have read it more during those days. The heaviness didn't lift. And it wasn't, and I thought, it's like, I'm not going to this women's Christmas lunch. I don't want to, you know, it's like, I just didn't want to do anything. And it wasn't until Friday night, I just said, okay, I'm here, God. Speak to me. Show me. I do not want to live here. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to do whatever. And he reminded me of a particular song. I'm not going to tell you which one it is. And just said, put that song on and sing that song. And, you know, it's a song that is about a time when we're down and what it means when God comes to us. And he was faithful. You know, later I shared, I talked with Nancy, and that I don't know if any of the rest of you are feeling a heaviness and an oppression. We're going to. And it is going to perhaps increase. And I'm just telling you from personal experience, it's ugly. Sometimes he puts leaders in through things first. So I'm not saying you have to go through what I went through. But when you get to that point of life just seems like you don't want to do it anymore, don't give up. Don't give up. I couldn't be here this morning if God hadn't spoken to my heart, if God hadn't assured me, if God hadn't brought light into that darkness. And that, too, is the story of Hanukkah, light into darkness. They lit that candle, and that menorah lights up the whole interior because the temple's dark otherwise. No electricity. The light is the light of the menorah. We've got a promise from God. He's got plans for us. We know it. And if we don't quit, we're going to win. Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. The only way that word would not be true is if we quit, if we stop. This is true whether we're talking about Israel, which God was talking about here, or the Jewish people, or the church, or you personally. But God expects us to partner with his plans. If the Maccabees hadn't said, no way, I don't know what God would have done. But they said yes. God calls us to fight against the darkness, trying to take over our world, and sometimes trying to take over us. The good news is victory is guaranteed. I'll say it again, we lose only if we quit. And there will be times when there's increased pressure. And yes, God has given us brothers and sisters. When you need prayer, when you need somebody to pray for you, call. But there are times when God says, it's me you need. It's me you need. But like the Maccabees, we really don't have any choice. We either fight or we die. I want to close with the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we just recite that verse together? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, he is always good. If you're going through a hard time, there's light. God has the answers that we need, and he is ever faithful. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the examples in history that show us that you are good, that there is always hope, and that, Lord, no matter how much oppression the enemy tries to throw at us, you always have the plan for escape, and we thank you for that as well. I pray for anyone who's struggling this morning and pray, Lord, that you would shine your light on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you go, we're going to end on a very light note. It's Hanukkah today, and so just to get you in the mood for the party tonight, we're going to do West Side Hanukkah Story.
Candles were lighting on Hanukkah.
Blessings reciting on Hanukkah.
Fried foods were biting on Hanukkah.
Family uniting on Hanukkah.
I made a clay dreidel to spin.
Why does it only land on Shin?
Sufgani, you're with my family.
I'll take a latke if you please.
Chocolate money on Hanukkah, latkes are crunchy on Hanukkah, presents from Bobby on Hanukkah,
I want a puppy for Hanukkah.
Menorah, come gather around the menorah and light each candle's flame while proudly we proclaim we're free.
Menorah, recall the great temple's menorah
and how the oil they found kept burning strong and proud brightly. Menorah,
watch the flames as they're dancing, swaying. Feel the joy of the blessings we're saying.
Menorah, with eight lights, it's called Chanukiah.
Mighty Antiochus, you gotta understand.
You boys, you kiss our tuchus, you get out of our land.
The soldiers smashed our temple, and all our oil is bad.
Goodness gracious, now you made us mad.
Gee, King Antiochus, you're really obtuse. You'll never get us worshipping Apollo or Zeus. We don't bow to idols, you're made out of wood.
Why's polytheism's no good?
It's no good,
it's no good.
It's no good, no, it's just no good. All this polytheism's no good.
Everything we thought we knew has changed.